Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 145, verses 8 through 14 on Pew Bible page 507. Children of God, let us hear God's word. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your faithful shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your power, the splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his deeds. The Lord upholds all who are failing, all who are falling, and raises up all who are bowed down. Our New Testament lesson comes from the book of the letter Rome, Romans chapter 7. Verses 15 through 25a, and that's on Pew Bible page 914. Let us listen to God's word. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Children of God, this is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Mighty and everlasting God, your word forever lights our path and guides our hearts. It allows us to live and serve you. It is a comfort in times of trial, and a steadfast bulwark in our lives when we struggle. Guide the meditations of our minds and our hearts as we listen to your word, as it moves in and through us. In your blessed name we pray. Amen. I want to, but I can't. I'm not able to. Paul puts before us a perpetual struggle of humanity, knowing what is right, knowing what it is that God desires and what God has commanded us to do and how we are commanded to live and be, and the continuous human ability to fall short. That's a huge problem for our lives as human beings. And as with other problems that we just can't seem to get past or fix or work beyond, it becomes even more frustrating the more and more we struggle with it. Even in those times when it's something where all I have to do is ask Liam or Barb to bring their small hands to start something, to tighten something, to go where my mitts can't. It's frustrating because I'm not able to do it on my own. So when that nut falls off the bolt, when I can't tighten it enough, or I can't reach enough, or my absolute least favorite, when my hand is somewhere and I'm trying to pull something out and I can't equal parts pull it out and hold on to it at the same time. Those are frustrating moments. And Paul, in this portion of his letter to the church, deals with probably the most frustrating moment for humanity. The quandary and problem that comes with being human. But it's not just Paul's problem. It's all of our problems, isn't it? It's hard for us to hear Paul say this because he is literally bearing his soul, literally writing about his own struggle, the struggle of all humanity. One of the hardest parts here is to accept the failing of us. We don't like to accept that we aren't able to do something, do we? We will try, we will put off, but accept falling short. Accept our human inability. Well, we don't like to do that. We don't like to essentially accept that we are human beings. There are so many things that we can do and other things that we can't. We can make a cell phone do everything, control the lights in your house, do everything possible, but we can't find a cure that is safe and doesn't riddle our bodies to fight cancer. You see, we have addiction struggles because we can create a medicine that can numb the pain we're suffering from, but will cause us to be addicted to it. We have so many things that to accept our own humanity and failure is one of those hard parts. And so to accept the reach and taint of sin in and around our lives, that is one of the hardest things for us to do. But the problem is there were always solutions to this human problem. And when I say solutions, we think that the problem gets solved. No. It's like when you're trying to fix something and you come up with some sort of solution which involves a huge prayer that the duct tape is going to hold or what you did isn't going to fall apart as soon as you walk away. This is one of those solutions. The Romans would have been familiar with writers like Seneca and Ovid, who wrote about our helplessness in the necessary things. Or Ovid, who wrote, "I see the better things and I approve of them, but I always follow the worst." For me, this human struggle comes down to a story and a song. The story comes from mythology and is of a king who's punished. And his constant struggle is, Sisyphus, to roll a stone up a hill. And when he always gets that stone almost there, what happens? The rock slips, he slips, the rock goes tumbling back down, and he has to roll it all the way back up. Always, it's this perpetual struggle for him. And the song is, well, some of you might know it, some of you might not know, is by the Desert Rose Band, and it's called Step Forward, as in one step forward and two steps back. It's a country song. It's older, But it speaks to the perpetual dragging us backward that sin does. So when we feel like we've accomplished something, sin, as Paul would say, is waiting in the wings to drag us back. Paul writes of three things for us here. And when you tie them down They are a demonstration of human inadequacy, how humans aren't enough, we're not sufficient. But his goal is, one, not to bring us low, not to feel low by this inadequacy, but to understand our situation. There is a higher purpose behind Paul's writing, a higher purpose he's directing us towards. Now, the first inadequacy is human knowledge, the ability to know. And knowledge is not sufficient. Knowing what is right, knowing what is approved by God and what is good is not enough. Simply knowing does not mean doing. That is entirely inadequate. Think about how it always feels as a parent when you look at your kids, sometimes sternly, sometimes over a pair of glasses, and you say, you know what you were supposed to do. You know what was acceptable, and yet why did you do that? It's a perpetual struggle of parents. It's a perpetual struggle with us, with God, to know what is right. And yet, knowledge is not enough. There's the inadequacy of human resolve, to resolve not to. That is never just enough. It's never just enough to resolve not to commit sin. Because the reality is that resolve is good for a while. But often, our strength of endurance falls short. Think about New Year's resolutions, Lenten disciplines. How often do those last for more than a few months, a few weeks? I'm giving us the benefit of the doubt and not saying it lasts until January 2nd. The reality is resolving to do and to be is never going to get you there. Committing to a diet doesn't mean you're not going to see that beautiful piece of vanilla cake. I'm a vanilla guy. You see that cake and you want to just eat that whole piece of cake. And lastly, the inadequacy is that of diagnosis. Diagnosis, knowing what is wrong, is never enough either. No one ever simply says that a diagnosis is good, right? You don't go to the doctor, and as soon as the doctor pronounces the diagnosis, you say, okay, great, doc, I'm out of here. You know, if your doctor came and said, well, you have a broken leg. All right, see you next week. You're not going to feel like that's enough. It's never enough to simply know what the problem is. Is it a relief to finally know that the issue is XYZ? Yes, but it is never enough to know what the problem is with sin. You must go further. Now, earlier I mentioned that these were inadequacies. These are things that fall short. But what we learn through living out our lives is the reality that we learn that asking for help is not a bad thing. We learn that in those frustrating moments, when we get help, it is something that actually makes us better. I remember in the early frustrating days of the pandemic, I can't remember what the meeting was over. It might have been over church life or whatever. But I was sitting there battling my computer, battling Zoom to try and pin someone in a meeting. And I am doing everything I can. I've got a second window open and I'm trying to look it up online. And Liam, Superman, stands up, walks right over, takes my mouse and says, excuse me, Dad. Two clicks, walks over, flies over, sits right back down and says, there you are, Dad. I wasn't going to ask for help. I was going to ask him because I'm an adult. I don't need to call on my kids for tech help. I wasn't going to ask him for help, but he gave it willingly, even though I might not have been willing to ask. And then meanwhile, as he's at his Chromebook in class, mind you, he says simply, you just hold it over there where the three dots are, and then you click, and you're good to go, Dad. The reality is that while we accept these inadequacies, while we understand that they exist, they are not where things end. They are simply a conveyance for us to understand the power of sin, the pervasiveness of sin and the human condition, and our forever struggle against it. The reality is that no, we are not sufficient. But the next piece and next part is, we cannot underestimate the power of sin and overestimate our own abilities to deal with it. Because when we do so, we forget the primary piece involved in faith, that we need God. We need God. We can't underestimate the power of sin, which becomes underestimating our need for God. I do one thing that just drives the kids and Sarah absolutely nuts. And I know what you're thinking, just one thing? The reality is I tend to overestimate everything. If Sarah asked me, how long is this project going to take? I will always add an hour to what my estimate is. If we're driving and the kids say, how much longer till we get there? It's always an hour more than what my math tells me at this, that, and the other speed. If the lawn is going to take an hour, I'm telling her an hour and a half. If the kids need a stop, I tell them exactly plus about 10 minutes so that when, now there's the benefit of when I'm done early, there is this level of, oh, you're done early. But the other side is when you accept the power and the project for what it might be, you are forever grateful for what it isn't. The reality is that we need to remember two things. That we are great sinners and Christ is an even greater Savior. We need to remember that that end of this statement of inadequacies comes with Paul asking the question, who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he rhetorically answers, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That, my friends, is the ultimate truth. That through Christ, sin is beatable. Through Christ, we may move beyond. The reality is that Christ is enough where us, our will, our diagnosis, our commitment is not. So instead of walking away disheartened that we as humans are inadequate on our own, we should be filled with joy. Joy that while we are not adequate, Christ is. Brothers and sisters, may we go in peace, knowing and remembering and sharing this, that Christ is more than enough. Amen. And now, brothers and sisters, let us respond to God through our gifts.